10th day of the first month of the Islamic calendar in the year 61, on the hot desert plains of Karbala, a small city just south of the current Iraqi capital of Baghdad. A small group of 73 noble individuals were massacred by an army of 70,000. The victims were respected followers of the religion of Islam. The perpetrators, led by Yazid, son of Muawiyah, claimed to follow that very same religion. The leader of the small group of men, women and children was the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad, Hussein, son of Ali. Only 50 years had passed since the death of the last messenger of God, and yet already the Islamic nation, the Ummah, was in turmoil. The events that led to the tragedies in Karbala, however, did not begin with the reign of Yazid as the Caliph, the leader of the Ummah. They began to unfold in the last moments of Muhammad's life. In the 11th year of the Islamic calendar, in the holy city of Medina, the Prophet Muhammad was nearing the end of his life. The members of his household and close companions, who had stood by him in times of both ease and difficulty, remained near his bedside until he left this world. On news of his death, while some mourned and grieved the loss of their beloved, others were preoccupied in a conspiracy to obtain power for themselves.
You would imagine that this person, being on his deathbed, having warned the people on so many different occasions of his impending passing away, you would imagine that there would be a very large crowd of people surrounding him, attending to his every wish and his every request, basically praying for his quick recovery. And yet, when you look at historical accounts, you see a very different picture.
Whilst those who had heeded the Prophet's calls and already given their allegiances to Ali were busy burying Muhammad, a secret meeting was being held between several tribal leaders in a small hut, or saqifa, in an attempt to secure the future leadership of the Ummah. These leaders all sought to grasp the rulership of the Islamic nation, in turn ensuring that only they were the sole beneficiaries of power.
Initially, what happened was there was a conspiracy to conceal the Prophet's death. There were calls made that anyone claiming that the Prophet has died will be beheaded. In other words, the idea was to contain the situation, control the emotional outpour that would inevitably ensue after the Prophet's martyrdom or passing away. And the idea was to contain all of that until some sort of an interim government was in place. It wasn't a democratic process. It wasn't a lobbying process taking place. It was essentially a bunch of people fighting one another over the opportunity to fill that void.
Those who remained loyal and thought that we have already paid allegiance to Ali, how could we discuss our thing and try to rethink about it? And they refused to pay allegiance to, or to even take part in this sort of discussion.
Upon hearing of the meeting that took place at Saqifa, Ali and his loyal supporters gathered at his house to discuss the situation at hand. The tribal leaders, who had by now chosen Abu Bakr as the new Caliph of Islam, took it upon themselves to obtain Ali's allegiance, if necessary, by force.
there was an ambush that took place against the house of Imam Ali. And the really tragic aspect of this is that Imam Ali was not just any other companion to the Prophet. He was not just the closest friend to the Prophet. He was not just the one who was raised by the Prophet himself. He grew up in the house of the Prophet of Islam. The Prophet was his caretaker. But not only was he that close to the Prophet, he was also the husband of the Prophet's only daughter, the chief and the mistress of the women of the world, Lady Fatima. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon her.
It is narrated by the wife of the Prophet, Umm Salama, that Fatima most resembled her father in her character, conduct and compassion.
The most important part which really touches us, and especially me, is that the amazing relationship she had with her servant, Bibi Fizza. That Bibi Fatima had told Bibi Fizza that, look, you are in my house, you're brought in this house as a servant, but one day you will work and I will rest, and one day I will work and you rest. And this is an amazing message to humanity and to all of us, that Islam is the only religion which tells us that even our servants or even people who are working under us have got their rights, have got respect, and how we should maintain it.
Fatima Zahra, to me, when I think about her, I think of her as a mother, and it just goes to show how important women are in Islam and according to God, because 11 of the Imams go back to her.
I think in all her life, her lifestyle was extremely modest. She wasn't into any sort of worldly gain. If you just think upon her mahar, which was chosen by her father, she completely agreed to that. She didn't look at the status of Imam Ali when she decided that she will marry him. She saw his noble character, and she saw in him that he is good for her, not only for in this world, but the hereafter.
The Prophet, he says, Fatima is a part of me. She's a part of my flesh. She's a part of my soul and spirit. Fatima tu bada'atun minni. Man arzaha faqad arzani. Anyone who pleases her has pleased me. And he doesn't say anyone who pleases her is like one who pleases me. No, he's saying that Fatima is somehow directly connected to my soul. Anyone pleasing her will have pleased me. Anyone who angers her, angers me. Anyone who hurts her, has hurt me. And anyone who hurts me, hurts Allah. And anyone who hurts Allah, receives the damnation and the curse of Allah. So those who crushed Fatima between the wall and the door, it wasn't just Fatima that they crushed. They crushed the Prophet of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi himself, between the wall and the door. They angered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the very top of his throne.
The ambush that took place that night at the house of Ali caused critical injuries to the daughter of the Holy Prophet. Not only did they result in the miscarriage of her unborn child, eventually her injuries led to her death, a mere 6 months after the passing of her father. The martyrdom of Fatima had deepened the division that had taken place between the household of Muhammad and those who opposed him.
The household of the Prophet of Islam, they're called the Ahlul Bayt, the people of the house. And the people of the house refers to 14 specific individuals, starting with the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as well as his successor, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, his daughter Fatima al-Zahra, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, who were his grandchildren, as well as the 9 specific descendants of Imam Hussein. May God's peace and blessings be upon them all.
The Ahlul Bayt are the family of the Prophet, peace be upon him, who are recognized as being the keepers of the knowledge of the Prophet and the protectors of God's law on earth. They are mentioned on numerous occasions in the Quran, most notably in Surah 33, Surah Al-Ahzab, verse number
33.
Verily, God only wishes to remove all impurities from you, O people of the house, and to purify you with a thorough purification. The events that took place at Karbala in the year 61 of the Islamic calendar were centered around Hussein, the son of Fatima and Ali, and the grandson of the Holy Prophet.
No one shares with Imam Hussein this merit other than his mother Fatima sallallahu alayha. When the Prophet said that Hussein is from me and I'm from Hussein. This link is not emotional. It is not something to say that, okay, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wants to show his love to his grandson Hussein at all. No, it is something in the depth of our understanding.
When the news of the birth of Imam Hussein was related to the Holy Prophet by Asma, and the Holy Prophet had the news, he went to welcome his grandson, Imam Hussein alayhi salam. When he was given this young baby, actually the Holy Prophet was very happy. But after a few minutes, he started crying, shedding tears. And Asma couldn't understand that. She wanted to know, what is this? And she did ask, actually, the Holy Prophet, why are you crying? Then the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I'm crying because of my son, this. Asma said, but he is Walidu Sa'a. He has just been born. Why are you crying for? Then the Holy Prophet had to tell Asma what will happen in Karbala. It will be a very sad event.
He would kiss Imam Hussein's hands. He would kiss his lips. He would kiss his under his throat. He would hold him. He would let him go on his shoulder. So it was public. He was showing people how much love he has for Imam Hussein.
The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to call al-Imam al-Hassan and al-Hussein as my sons. And by the way, if you look, in reality, they were not sons. They were grandsons. But he used to call them abna'i to show that special love.
We find with Imam al-Hussein that he comes forward and is recognized by many as a person of the highest morals and a person of great character and a person, most importantly, of humility.
Without the rise of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, no one would know anything about Islam at all.
In the final days of Abu Bakr's caliphate, he appointed Umar al-Khattab to follow him, who in turn was succeeded by Uthman ibn Affan. Upon Uthman's murder, however, the Ummah urged Ali to become the caliph. After much deliberation, Ali accepted the call and made Kufa, at the time a garrison city, the new Islamic capital. However, he was still opposed on many fronts. After 4 years of difficult rule, he was murdered whilst leading the morning prayers in the city of Kufa. The situation became so dire for the Ummah and the Ahlul Bayt that Hassan, the eldest son of Ali, who had been appointed to rule after him, was left with minimal support. The Islamic capital was moved to Damascus, and Muawiyah, son of Abu Sufyan, began the dynasty of Bani Umayyah,